Who knew you could get a Weezer Snuggie? That is classic. It will help you fall asleep and keep you awake at the same time. I did not get a Weezer Snuggie. I just got the property of Snuggie XXL. This one, even like a hoodie, has a little pocket here that's nice and comfy. But this is one of the great inventions of all time. Let's be honest with you, okay? I noticed Doug and Lori came in their Snuggies this morning, and I got to be honest with you. See, if you're listening online, you're not going to understand what's going on. I'm really sorry. Or if you're a guest, I saw Doug bring those in, and I was expecting him to be in the Cardinal one and her to be in the Giraffe one. And it did not end up that way. But they brought their Snuggies in this morning. I got mine. If I stay in this long, though, it will start getting pitted. But great idea, because, you know, you could have your hand on the remote, guys, while you stay nice and warm. Or you can put your arm around your girl, or all kinds of uses here, right? I bought my wife one, and she never used it. I'm not even sure where it is anymore. I thought it was a good idea. But anyway, we have talked about the idea of starting a Snuggie ministry at Genesis, since it's for you cold, for me comfortable up here. Every week you're always freezing, and so we came up with a brilliant idea for this. As you came in, you should have had the opportunity to look Jennifer Watkins in the eye, and she asked you if you ever got cold in service, and if you said yes, she gave you a ticket. Well, if you're here this morning and you didn't get a ticket, but you sometimes have gotten cold, we are going to give away a Snuggie. There's other churches that give away money and cars to get people to come. We're giving away a Snuggie this morning. So if you didn't get a ticket and you would like to be part of the drawing, because we are doing a drawing, we need you to raise your hand right now. We're going to get you a ticket. Jennifer's got tickets over here. So all right, a couple over here need a ticket. One per person. This is not like, you know, the silent raffle where we'll give you an arm length for, you know. Maybe we should have done that. We should have raffled it off instead of giving away. All right, make sure you get a ticket. Now, my son wanted me to let you know, just in case, he has a ticket for his fiance. And if he by chance wins, it's not rigged. I know you don't believe that, but we're letting you know that up front. He does have a ticket for Kelsey, who was working in kids this morning. So, all right, who else needs a ticket? Couple more down here. For those of you who have no idea what's going on, we're doing a series called As Seen in Scripture, where we're having a little fun with the As Seen in TV commercials, as we are trying to, just a little bit, trying to plug our community groups. The idea of being in community, of being part of a gospel-centered group of people that are doing life, faith, honoring Christ together, doing the hard work of developing depth of relationship that is called for in Scripture. So, do we have, all right, here we go. We need to draw numbers. You guys got to do that down there? Or come up here. All right. Draw a number. And Andy, when you get that, come on up here to the microphone and read that number for us. So get your tickets out. Let's see who our winner of our XXL college-type hoodie Snuggie is this morning. All right, Andy, read our winner.
I didn't win. All right. The numbers are 7, 5, 6, 8, 3, 3, 5, 7.
All
five,
right,
six,
yay,
eight,
we got a winner. All right, come on up here and get your Snuggie. Come on up here and get your Snuggie.
I bring socks to church, I'm so cold.
Woo, congratulations, give her a hand. You will be warm in church today. All right, fantastic. We're going to use this. There are times in our life where we need comfort, and the Snuggie is perfect because, you know, you can just curl up on the couch, you can put your blanket on, you can kind of go about doing what you're doing, but the Snuggie is designed for those moments where you just kind of want to curl up on the couch and chill and be comforted, right? And we're going to talk about how God uses community this morning to comfort us, to give us that place of blessing, to be loved, to be cared for. As a pastor, one of the things that happens when you have like the title and the degree and you're the reverend dude, right? Which I hate being called that, but it is part of who I am, is the fact that you get known by funeral homes in the area as being like a pastor for a certain denomination. And every once in a while they'll call and they'll say, we got a family here who wants a Baptist guy. And, you know, we're, you know, the churches I've been part of were Baptist. So when people wanted a Baptist funeral, they would call us if they didn't have somebody. And they would say, they're looking for a Baptist pastor coming. I remember one specific day, the church that we were at before, where they called and I was on staff as an associate pastor in the church. The lead pastor was not available, and so they asked me, would you come over to Schrader's, which was right across the street in Baldwin, and would you be willing to do this funeral with the family? And they'd set a date, and they were going to do it there, and I went and met with two people. They were just broken over the loss of a loved one, just mourning. Came day for the funeral, and I showed up, and they had this little chapel, and here they are dealing with one of the greatest crises you can go through. And it was the two of them and one other sibling alone. And somehow I was asked in that moment to look at the three of them. It felt very awkward standing behind a podium. Usually, you know, you do the preach thing. It felt weird preaching in a more traditional, formal sense. And I just did all I could to read out of Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me," and talked about the goodness of God and some of our struggles. But I didn't know them. It was hard really to hurt with them. And it was super obvious that they were so alone. And I've watched people go through those moments of crisis. You don't schedule crisis. You don't schedule the moments where you need this level of comfort. They just show up. I've watched people go through those moments where they had nobody around them. And I often hear the language, even among friends who are part of church life with me, that say, I don't know how people go through these moments without a church family. Especially if your natural family is not close, either in proximity or close in terms of relationship. I don't know how people go through these things without a church family. And that language is important because the New Testament uses that language to talk about the type of relationships we have within the context of the church. It calls us a family. It says that we are brothers and sisters. We find out very early in the story of Christianity, the Christian history, that the Roman Empire didn't want you calling anybody brother or sister that wasn't either adopted into your family or was your natural born brother and sister. And it frustrated the first century world that Christians were calling each other brother and sister. They were so close to each other. There was this kinship that they saw who was in their community of faith as family, even more so sometimes than their natural family. I don't know how people go through those moments of crisis where they need comfort. Now contrast that with the countless situations where I've been to funerals, and not only was there a mass of people, but the church shows up with this smorgasbord of a Baptist potluck dinner where you can mourn and you know, just stuff your face. But there is this beauty of this community of faith that shows up when you have invested yourself in the family. But here's the deal, and this is kind of the big point, is that this is God's way to demonstrate his care for you and his comfort for you is through community, one of the primary ways. But if you wait till the crisis moment to try to invest in that, it's awful hard to get out of that what is needed. The way you prepare yourself for the crisis moment is by investing your life in the family of faith before it shows up. In other words, if you're sitting on the couch cold and you think, ooh, I wish I had a Snuggie, that doesn't work. It's only when you show up when you are cold with the Snuggie in hand that it fits, right? And so this morning, what we're trying to say is that community is important, and it's one of the primary ways that God has of demonstrating his care. In fact, last week what we talked about, if you were here last week, we're kind of doing a three-week series called As Seen in Scripture, and we're using some of these, these As Seen on TV ads. Last week we talked about the chia pet. We had our Uncle Cy chia pet, and we were trying to remind you that this is God's way to grow you, that God puts all these ingredients into our lives, the scriptures and prayer and a mission. I mean, there's all these ingredients that he has invested in us as followers of Jesus. But the environment, just like the chia pet, the environment for the chia pet to grow, we now have an Uncle Cy chia pet on our mantle inside our kitchen, right? The Uncle Cy chia pet, the environment where that grows is this clay pot that it, you know, the seeds kind of sink into. Well, in the same way, the environment that God has for our spiritual growth is this community of faith. Us being part of gospel community, being part, not like of our church, but we tend to think as Americans, being part of church is I go to the event. And the New Testament sees being part of a church as I am invested in a people. And so that is God's environment to grow you. Well, this week we want to tell you that that community is God's plan to love you, to demonstrate his love for you. Some of us are real mystical in the way we see our spirituality. We're real we see spirituality as something I do by myself. And we are, you know, there's a mysticism, and this is like, it's real. God does love us through those mystical moments. But we also need something tangible in our lives where God demonstrates his love in tangible ways. And don't you often pray, maybe you're not like me, but often pray, God, I wish in this moment you would show up, that you, like I could see you and feel you, and there would be somebody here. And in a very real way, the New Testament is telling us there is. It's your faith community that is called the family of faith, the body of Christ. Like there is something tangible to the people of God as God has chosen by his grace to send his son so that we could be redeemed, and he saves us. And if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, that means you individually came to a point where you trusted in Christ. But he didn't save you to yourself. We don't get saved corporately. Like you don't get saved because you come to church, but you do get saved to the corporate gathering and to the people of God. In other words, if God has saved you individually, he has also saved you into a people. And as you read the New Testament talks about the idea of church. It's not a building. It's not a structure. It's not a program. It's not an institution. The New Testament refers to the church as a people. And really, to be honest with you, in the people of God, of the over 100, like 115 times the New Testament uses the Greek word church, about 90 of them are referring to a local incarnation, a mission outpost, a group of people that are loving Jesus together in a given community, in a given town. This morning, we're going to look at a passage out of the book of Philippians. And Philippians, like Paul writes to the church at Philippi, which is a Roman town, and Paul went there. Paul planted this church. When Paul planted this church, like he started and he shared faith with a couple people, and this lady who was a weaver of purple fabric, which means she had a clothing business that was primarily for wealthier people, but she gave her life to Jesus. There were some Jewish people in a synagogue who trusted in Christ, but as Paul was preaching, it stirred up a issue, and the Jewish people kind of revolted and tried to persecute him, and the city beat him up and threw him in jail. The city leaders beat him up and threw Paul and his traveling companion Silas in jail. And what we find is in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas are in jail. If it's me in jail, I got beat up for gospel testimony, sharing my faith, I'd be in jail ticked, right? We're getting these people. But Paul and Silas are in jail, and they are singing hymns at midnight. They're literally lifting their voices up. And in the middle of the night, there's an earthquake. The earthquake frees their chains. God has miraculously freed them. But not only them, the rest of the prisoners are freed. The jailer realizes what's happened in the earthquake and realizes that he will be tried, tortured, and executed for losing prisoners. And so he draws his sword. And there's a very interesting thing in the passage. As Paul shouts up to the jailer and says, don't do that. We are all here. Now check this out. Who's the we? It's not just Paul and Silas. It's all the rest of the other prisoners. In other words, there is a jailbreak and nobody leaves. And the question you got to ask is why? And the answer is they've been listening to Paul and Silas sing and proclaim the gospel, and they want more. So people in jail who have an open door choose not to go. The jailer goes, okay, what do I have to do to be saved? He's heard enough of the gospel from Paul to now know there's something going on, and the Philippian jailer and his whole family become followers of Jesus. And now there is a church, a people in the city. Several years later, when this church is experiencing persecution, hardship, trial, Paul writes the most joy-filled letter. So the people of God are under hardship, and Paul is at a later point in his life in prison again, and he is in fear of his life, and Philippians is the most joyous book in the New Testament as Paul reminds the people of God of the beauty of their redemption and the fact that God redeemed them and saved them from their sin, but he also redeemed them to a people, and that their community of faith is the source of their joy, that God is loving them through his body, which is the church. Now here's the deal. I can understand that up here intellectually, but it's not really going to, that kind of deal is not really going to make sense until I roll my sleeves up and I'm I am literally living close to some people and figure out what it looks like to have deep-seated, gospel-oriented community that is centered on Christ. Now, let's be honest. We can do community where we're just a group of people meet in the house and hang out and eat good food and talk about good stuff and every once in a while pray. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that we are people who are coming together and our lives are about Jesus. And the Jesus in me begins to mingle with the Jesus in you, and it draws us closer to one another and develops a depth that is a result of the gospel, which means we were formed on the word of God, that the scriptures drive us into this, and we become a community of people. You don't do this in rows. We said that last week, that this happens not in rows, it happens in circles. We need the rows. The rows are important. We need to come together, hear the scriptures, sing together, celebrate Jesus, do the sacraments. That's important. But church cannot end there, and if it does, you're not getting all that God intended. We also need circles. We need a circle that we are sitting in where we're looking each other in the face and go, how do we do this together? And so in the context of that, there's a lot of passages. I told you that last week that there's not like a passage in the Bible that says, thou shalt attend a community group. There's not like so much a command to do it as much as it is the water that the New Testament swims in, that it's assumed that the church is going to be close, going to be connected, going to be tight. And in Philippians 1 is kind of, he's laid out, you're suffering, you're struggling, you're hurting, but you have each other is what Paul has said at the end of Philippians 1. You have each other. Philippians 2, he picks this up. So if you have a Bible, grab it, find Philippians chapter 2. We'll be in that passage this morning and talking about what Paul says here. And one of the most well-known passages in all the New Testament, as Paul talks about who Christ is, but the setting for this text is really beautiful as he tells us to have the same attitude that is in Christ. So if you have a Bible, Philippians chapter 2, if you don't have an app or one on your phone, we have a Bible at the end of your rows. We'd love for you to grab one of those. Read along with us in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read the verse 11 verses, and I'm going to kind of unpack them, and then we're going to kind of look at this from a couple different ways, what it says to us about being in deep-seated community. All right, so here we go, Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, he starts off by saying if there's any encouragement in Christ, in other words, if you've ever been encouraged by Jesus, comfort from his love, participation, and the word participation there is the Greek word koinonia. It's the word that we get for our social network, which means fellowship. It literally means the mingling of souls. Participation, the mingling of souls in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy. Now, let me explain what he's saying. We talked about the fact that you can get this mystically, but I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think what he's saying is what happens is in the context of the church, the way that God demonstrates his love for you, yes, it's through the cross, but it's also through the people of God. And that this koinonia, this affection, this mercy, it talks about, like, I love the word here, it says affection and sympathy, which is a crazy Greek word, okay? It's the Greek word that means your bowels. How you like that? Paul just says, if you have any bowels. But in the ancient world, like this is saying, man, if you have something that you just, like, you feel it deep inside yourself. We talk about the heart, and that's kind of the same way. But it's like even like down in my gut, I feel his goodness in my life, right? If you have that, and he's saying, like, I think what Paul's trying to get is where I get that is from the whole gospel, but it's administered to me through the people of God, as I am close to them, as I'm in community. And he says, if this is true of you, look at what he says. Verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. In other words, here's what's happening. God is giving to me, and now as I receive that, I become somebody who invests my life in people, and I begin to not look out for my own interests. I pour myself into them. I love them. I care for them. Verse 4 says, let each of you not look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here's the passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's what happens. Paul is writing, and he's talking about the depth of relationship in the church, and he says this is what needs to go on. If you want to understand gospel-oriented relationships, we need to look to Jesus, who is both the Redeemer that makes this happen and the example that shows us how to do it. And part of this passage shows us Christ is our Redeemer, but this is the point he's trying to make. Actually, what Paul does is Paul starts quoting one of their hymns. He quotes what they've been singing. This text that we have here, where he says, have the same mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Everything after this, up to verse 11, is probably an ancient song that they sung about the person and work of Christ. But he's using this song to say, look at what Jesus was God. He could have stayed in heaven, but he chose to empty himself of, not of his deity, he didn't leave any of his deity behind, but of his rights to deity. Now that's important here, okay? Jesus was fully God, and he also became fully man. And he did not empty himself of one iota of his deity. He was fully God on earth, but he did give up, as a human being, his rights to deity so that he could be our Redeemer. And he lived his life on the earth pursuing us by living the life I should have lived, by walking among us, by being persecuted and suffering, and then giving his life for us so that we could have redemption. And Paul is using the song that they sing as an example to say, when you are in community with each other, this is the way your lives ought to be. That's really different from I go to church and watch an event. It's really different from the idea of church that says, you know, Sunday morning I wake up and I go, ugh, tired, maybe I don't want to go, I don't feel like it. Like it's way beyond just this tacit, like, halfway into commitment to some organization. Paul is saying, if we're really going to experience the depth of Christ's love and the depth of the beauty of his redemption, it's going to be in the context of having a people where I am both receiving this comfort and encouragement and beauty, and I become a giver of that to other people. And it's got to be rooted then in the gospel so that the outcome of this is that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the flow of this text. Some thoughts about this. Let me just give you real quick 4 thoughts about what's going on in the text, about the nature of God's love. Because I think what Paul's saying to us is that your community of faith, he's looking at the Philippian church, he's saying, you need to realize that God has redeemed you. He has saved you individually, but he saved you to a people. And that people is God's plan to love you. 4 thoughts about what he's saying here. First of all, God loves me, so I love you. God loves me, so I love you. He says, how do we know God loves us? Because Christ came. Christ emptied himself of the benefits of his deity. He lived on this earth. He suffered. He struggled. He was among us. And then he died. And the text in verse 5 says, has this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, having the mind of Christ does not mean you go, hey, I'm God, but I'm not going to act like God. We're not God. But we do try to fight for our own rights and defend our place. And Paul says, listen, if you really want to understand community, you got to lay those aside with somebody. With somebody. Now, the thing about a church, like even our church where we're 120 to 140 on Sunday morning, is you're not going to be able to do that with everybody here. But is there somebody in your life where your life is centered on Christ together, you are in this struggle together, and you are having the mind of Christ with those people? If the answer to that question is no, I just want to challenge you to kind of rethink what it means to really figure this Christianity thing out. This is why we have community groups. It's just a structure. It's not commanded in Scripture to do it this way. It is our way to make sure in our church we are trying to be faithful to this call to push people out of rows and into circles, right? And so understand that God loves me, and I need to love you, but I can't love all of you on this level. Now, pastorally, I want to be there for you. And in a crisis, your elders will be part of the system for you when we can and when we know about it. But a church, even this size, it can't be everybody in the church, and it can't be just the pastors. You really need to find this in the context of a community of people where you are loving them because Christ has loved you. Like that is a direct outcome. Christ loved me this much. He gave his life for me. Who am I loving that demonstrates that I understand what's been done for me? Second thing I think that we're pushed to here about the love of Christ is that God loves me through you. God loves me through you. So he says in verse 1, we already kind of hit it and told you, if there is any encouragement in Christ, comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if I'm getting any of this stuff, and like I said, how is this happening? It happens when my community of faith is pouring that into my life. That they are loving me. They're the ones who are coming alongside and say, listen, I just want to encourage you. Hang in there. They're the ones who are looking at me when I'm struggling. Like people that I'm in beautiful, rich, deep Christian relationship are the ones who give that for me. And when they love me that way, it is Christ loving me through them, right? Does that make sense? Now, does he also love me with the mysticism? Yes. Does he love me in these ways where I'm just alone with God and I'm singing and I feel his presence? Yes. But it's both and, it's not either or. And so one of the main ways that God has chosen to give his love to me is through the community of faith that is in my church. I'm not going to experience that if I'm just an attender hanging out on Sunday morning, or if I just kind of drop in, if I, you know, just am like, church is an event. I'm not going to experience the depth of that until I roll my sleeves up and find a way to be richly and deeply involved in a life of a group of people that God has placed me with. That's what happens. And so God loves me through you. Number three, God loves you through me. Complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Humility is not thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. Humility is not, oh, I'm a worm, just step on me now and watch me squirm. You know, it's not the, I'm just not. Humility means that my tendency is to place me in front of the line, and rather than doing that, I give up myself to others around me, and in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This is the, what is Christian love? Oh, we love everybody. If you are not loving somebody, you can't say that. Right? If there's not, like, you're hurting and wrestling with people and caring for one another in a real way, and Paul says, listen, you received this, but now you are the one. So there are times in the context of the gospel community relationships that I've had over the years where people have loved me. Like, they've literally been the love of God for me. There have been times where people did stuff for me and in moments that it was so obvious that it was from God. We've had, Heidi and I have had a couple situations where we had a specific financial need that nobody knew about, and people would give us checks or take up a collection and collect the exact, like down to the penny, the amount that we needed in the moment. And nobody knew about it, but man, God put it on somebody's heart that was close enough to us to love into our lives in specific ways. And now all of a sudden we're like, listen, this wasn't just random. It wasn't just people. God was loving us through these people. And so I'm loved by you, and you are loved by me when we are in this kind of relationship. And the fourth thing is this, I love God by loving you. That literally what Paul's saying is, you want to show your love for God, love the people of God. You be in the depth of relationship so that literally when I choose to pour myself out into your life, it is one of the primary ways that I express my love for God. And so Jesus looked at his disciples and says, they will know you are Christians by your love. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. I mean, this is the language of the New Testament. To love one another as I have loved you is not just to say, yeah, I love you, man, I love you. I could say it out loud without any investment in my life, in your life. I need a people that I sit in a circle with, that I'm doing this level of relationship, that then when I have those moments where I am hurting and struggling, and I just want to curl up on the couch. They become my snuggie, right? I've been reading a book by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a 20th century martyr. He gave his life for the faith in Nazi Germany. And he wrote a book called Life Together. And in that book, he says this. He says, our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. This is true not merely at the beginning, as though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community. It remains so for all the future and to all eternity. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one thing only through Christ, but through Christ we do not have another wholly for eternity. In other words, what he's saying is, that the community of faith is what God has chosen to give me, a unity with a group of people that creates something that isn't just for this earth. Like, we will take that community with us, and that is going to be the nature of heaven. And so he's saying this, and there are times where I need this from you, there are times you need it from me, but if I wait till the crisis moment, I'm not going to get that. Now, this week, my community group, we were hanging out together, and one of the members in our group talked about her story in our group, and I went, oh my gosh, I can stand up here and preach it, or you can hear it firsthand. And so I've asked Candy Gregory to come and just share you a little bit of a story about having a people before the crisis, and when she needed the Snuggie, it was already there, okay? And so, Candy, come share with us. Candy is a member here at Genesis. She's awesome. She and her husband, Brandon, have three amazing children, and she's been through a crisis the last year and a half. And so, tell us about that.
So, last May, I got really sick, and we live far away from family, at least the kind that we're, like, blood related to. My family's in Texas, and my husband's family's in Iowa. And so I called somebody from our community group and said, I don't feel right. And that was kind of the beginning of the spiral for us. If it weren't for our community group and all of the things they've done for us, I would not be standing here in front of you all today. And that's a really scary thing to say. My community group watched my kids. They arranged meals. They took off work and stayed with me at the hospital for a very long time. And they did things for me that I don't even know if my real family would do, just from time and financial places. But if we wouldn't have already been in our community group, I wouldn't have those connections. And so I guess we spend holidays with our community group. We spend birthdays, and they're people that we trust no matter what, and we fight like family sometimes. But they are my family that's here, and I know that no matter what happens, because it does, and it's just, it's really good to have them there when you need them, because you already had them. So for us, our community group ended up being the difference for us between my children having their mom and my children not. So thank you.
Will you thank her for sharing with us, being vulnerable? Y'all, that's real. That's like, that's God's means of loving this family. You get that, right? That's what we're trying to say to you. But if you aren't pouring yourself into a group of people before that, it's not there, because, like, this is the way God intends to demonstrate his love for us. Yes, he sent Christ. That's huge. But on top of that, he has given us our faith family and wants us to be in the depth of relationship where he can love us through them, but where sometimes he's going to choose to love them through you. And I have to give myself away to be a beneficiary of that. Now, how does he do that? How does God work this out? How does this depth of community happen? And man, I could have given you a list of 40 or 50. I'm just going to talk about four things real quick this morning. I think are part of the nature of community groups and part of the nature of what has to go on in community for this comfort of Christ to be very real. And the first thing is prayer. Like, you need a group of people where you are getting on your knees together and praying. One of the sweetest times that we have for our community group, the way we set up our rhythms of community is twice a month we do a study. Once a month we're trying to do something on mission together where we're serving either our neighborhood or doing something on the level of a collection, doing something in the realm of justice. So we've collected peanut butter and that kind of stuff for Haiti or done other sort of things like this. And then once a month we share a meal together, which is amazing, and it's actually a very New Testament to share a meal together. And on our meal night we have prayer night. And we sometimes we stay together, sometimes we break up and go to different rooms and have the men in one room and women in another room, and we start pouring out our struggles, we pray for our friends, we get our knees together, and there's a deep, beautiful time of just us going to God and having a conversation with God, but doing it together. And that prayer then goes beyond the moment, so that, like I mentioned last week, I know that when somebody in our group is struggling, I'm praying for them, they're praying for me, that prayer becomes this deep, beautiful connection. Not just, oh, I'm praying for you, but this deep, beautiful connection that says, listen, I care for you enough to struggle with you, to fight for you, to get on my knees for you, and to do that with you. And it becomes something that is very real. Prayer is vital in our relationship with Christ, but prayer is both a corporate and individual event. And if I'm not praying with a group of people, there's just something amiss in this. Now, I know for a lot of you, the idea of praying out loud freaks you out, okay? And I get that. But my encouragement is in the context of your community, fight through this. Figure out what it looks like to bare your soul, to be honest, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, and then to pray, like literally pray. Sometimes it's really hard. Some of our group leaders, like I've even had conversations when we do like group prayer. It's like, all right, who wants to pray? And then they sit there for like 4 minutes waiting for somebody to volunteer, and finally they go, okay, I'll lead us in prayer. Like, I want to encourage you this year, if you're in community, just fight through that. Let's get everybody talking to God together and pray together. Learn how to express yourselves. There's not like, you're like, well, I don't know how to do it. Listen, you're having a conversation. There's no magical language. Just talk to God. You know, and learn how to pray and just lift up your hearts together. Make that a vital part of this relationship, because there is something beautiful and rich when I'm on my knees there telling somebody of a deep struggle, and a couple of the guys in my group put their hand on my shoulder and they loved me by saying, God, we lift up Mike. There's something that's real, that's comforting. That is where I'm experiencing the comfort of his love, the encouragement in Christ through prayer. A second thing is presence. You've just heard this story in a very real way, that God gives us his presence through our faith family, through the body of Christ being around us. I mean, how did God demonstrate his presence to the Gregory family? Yes, it was through the moments of prayer where they were by themselves, but it was also through giving them a people that are filled with his spirit around them to be there for them. And like if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been in church and this community thing has been real in your life, everybody in here who's invested in this has a myriad of stories of times where they were in the crisis moment. They needed the snuggie, right? And it was there. I compared that story of the three people in the funeral to my mother-in-law's funeral, where the you know, we were hurting, and the line to come in the church, you know, the night before the funeral where the visitation was taking place, was like this little country church out the down the aisle, out the door, around the corner. Like, it was they had to set up like one of Six Flags ride snake things for people to come hug us, because her community of faith was there, our community of faith was there. I mean, it was just unreal the number of people that showed up just to say, we're here for you, we're praying for you. That they were the presence of Christ that night to us. But you can't wait till the crisis to experience that. And you get that through community. In his book, Bonhoeffer talks about this, and he says, listen, if you're an introvert and you tend to be drawn to the mystical, you tend to be, and what I mean by mystical is this alone, deep feeling, the presence, of the, like it's intangible, the beautiful, deep feeling of experiencing Christ in depth by yourself. If that's you, you need a little bit of a push towards community, because what we do is we take that, and if we are alone in that, like if our primary way of experiencing the love of God, this is what Bonhoeffer's saying, I agree, by the way. What Bonhoeffer's saying is if I tend to experience God in this, I will tend to make an idol out of it, turn it into something more than what it's supposed to be, and I need my community of faith to help me check that so that I'm not turning into this mystic who has left the farm in my mysticism and is now seeking God in ways that the New Testament doesn't command, right? So if I'm an introvert, I need to be pushed towards community. If I am an extrovert who likes people, I need my community of faith to keep pushing me back to my private time in prayer and scripture and reminding me that I need my time alone with God too. So it's both and, not either or. I need my alone time where I'm experiencing the presence of Christ, just me and him vertical, and I need my community, and we probably, like every one of us in here, probably need to be pushed one way or the other. Because it's in that that God has given us his presence. He gives it both ways, but there's a very real, tangible way that I experience the presence of God when he shows up in the people of God when I'm in crisis. Third thing, pursuit. Pursuit. It is my community of faith, and specifically begins in my community, that is there to pursue me when I start to wander. We as Americans have a really hard time with this. The idea of church discipline, the idea of anybody looking at you go, hey, I think you're not honoring Christ in this. I think you're walking away from Christ the way you do this. We kind of want this idea of I have my individual faith. I will do my things my way. If I want to do this over here, it's none of your business. And I just lovingly tell you, that's just not New Testament. It's just not. You are to care enough for me that if you see me wandering in my doctrine, or if you see something in my life that is not honoring Christ, to love me enough to come and say, hey, I want to grab a cup of coffee and we need to talk. And I need to love you enough to do the same thing. And church discipline, what the New Testament calls church discipline, often we focus on this point where it's kind of come to a head, and this person is in a rebellion, and they won't have anything to do with the church, and you know they're living this sinful life, and the church, you know, excommunicates them, and that becomes the focus, and they don't realize that really the place that this type of pursuit should be taking place is in the tight-knit context of relationships that already exist. In other words, church discipline doesn't start with that, it ends with that, and that doesn't really end, but that's kind of the, but we should never get there without this, like these conversations where you sit down with people and go, I love you too much to let this go on. And our tendency here is to say, none of your business. Just lovingly telling you, it's just not New Testament, it is. We are to care so deeply for each other that when you hurt, I hurt, and when you wander, I am going to pursue you. You know why I know that? Because I'm going to have the same attitude in myself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he came to us. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did Jesus do? He didn't look at me and go, hey, you're good. I'm going to come to you so we can be chummy. He looked at me and said, you are a wreck. You are a mess. You need the gospel. I am pursuing you with my love. His sacrificial love was for my sin and to remind me that I needed redemption. We are to be that for each other. It's not fun. It's not easy, but it is holy if done in humility, and it is good. And it is one of the ways that God loves us. God loves me when somebody lovingly sits me down and goes, I think you're struggling. I'm going to pray with you. Don't abandon Jesus. Please don't abandon Jesus. That is one of the great ways that God shows his love in the church. And the last thing here is through promise. That in a very real way, the people of God are just a foretaste of the promise of God. Okay, now check this out. What I'm saying is that when we are in deep, beautiful relationships, It is a reminder that Christ died to redeem his people, but is also a reminder that this is not the end. Like when I gather with my community group, and you gather with yours if you're in one, there's nights where it's really hard, we don't get along and all that kind of stuff, and it's a deep investment, but it's whetting our appetite for that day. The promise where there is a call to unity in the church now that will be perfected in eternity. And Christ is our head when we are in community now, but he will be in his fullness in eternity. And there is a little bit of a whetting of the appetite, a foretaste of what Christ is doing in glory as he's transforming our lives as we live close to one another. And so I need this. I need to be reminded by the people of God that the hard relationships, this is why, like, the whole idea of relationships, we don't want to do relationships like, well, Christian friends is not really all that is in Christian community. It needs to be more than just the people I most want to hang out with. Because there's a little bit of God bringing unity out of this diversity in different people that is this preparation for the promise of God. And it's reminding me of that. And like that, what I'm explaining to you is really on the deep end of the swimming pool, but it is part of what God is doing, and it's part of how God comforts me as I begin to be reminded of the beauty of what God is doing in this group. And it is a foretaste of heaven. Now, I know some of you are going, I've never been in a group that's gotten there, right? You don't know my group. My group's a bunch of nut jobs. Pray with them. Give presents to one another. Pursue one another over a season of life. And you'll begin to see the promise of God revealed in that group. I'm just telling you. That's what'll happen, right? So you start reading the New Testament, and there's this phrase that shows up. It shows up over 100 times. It's the phrase, one another, okay? It's from a Greek participle, I'm sorry, a Greek a Greek pronoun, aleion, which literally means this intermingling, where you're giving and receiving from each other something. And the word's used over 100 times in the New Testament. And it's like everywhere in the New Testament, as the New Testament writers are saying, listen, you need to have one another's in your life, that you are doing specific things. For example, I've got a list. We're just going to throw it up here. I'm going to buzz through this really fast. The one another's in the New Testament that use this word to describe the level of relationship. Let's look at this. He says, love one another. John 13. Actually, that's several times. He says, wash one another's feet. Like that's the heart of service, the depth of, like, I will wash your feet. Be devoted to one another. That's a strong word. Be devoted to one another. He says, be of the same mind towards one another. Romans 12, build up one another. Romans 14, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Romans 15, admonish one another, meaning that I'm encouraging, but I'm also helping you see the right way. Romans 15, 14, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I need to pause right here. Okay, this is first century Rome. That's more like a side hug in 21st century Christianity, okay? Especially for our guests. We don't need somebody out there being the minister of greeting with, hey, come here, let me kiss you. That's awkward, okay? But there is this, like, I will let you into my personal space with one another, okay? Which, you know, some of us, like, I'm one of those people. Keep your distance. I like you. High five. But there is this care where I'm close to you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Eat with one another. 1 Corinthians 11, care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, serve one another. Galatians 5, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, show tolerance to one another. Ephesians 4, we are members of one another as a body. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another and forgive one another. Ephesians 4, be subject to one another, which means that I am willing for you to take the lead and I will let you lead, and other times you will be subject to me, and so we are giving up our rights to one another. Regard one another as more important, Philippians 2. Bear with one another and forgive one another, Colossians 3. Comfort one another with the hope of Jesus' second coming in 1 Thessalonians 4. Encourage and build up one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. James 5:16, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. Now, that's not all of them, but that's a good, hearty list. And here's my question for you this morning. Who are your one another's? Because if you do not have a group of people that you are living out the one another's in the New Testament, they are everywhere. This type of language, this is what I was saying. It's the water that the New Testament is swimming in. It's not a command to go be in community, but if you don't have one another's in your life that are very real, where this kind of stuff is taking place, I would venture to say that what you are calling your discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, is missing something that's super important. And then crisis comes. And the way that God has intended to love you in those moments isn't there. So how do you get that? Well, at Genesis, you sign up for a community group. It's not a guarantee. And it's going to take a lot of effort. You're going to have to set aside some schedule and say, I'm going to prioritize this. I know my kids have this sport and that practice, but I am going to be with my people. It's just important. And you pour yourself into a group of people so that you are laying in humility, thinking others are more important than yourself, while they become the hand of Christ in your life, where you're being comforted by his love and encouraged by the fellowship of the Spirit and demonstrate grace. It's not the only way. It is how we've structured ourselves to do it. So a lot of you are already there. This is just a time to remind you and say, let's do it again. Get going again. September, we're kicking all these off. And for some of you here, though, it's just an encouragement. This matters. And we just want to encourage you to get a snuggie. To get a snuggie in your spiritual life. It's a spiritual thing. And so we're going to have the band come up and lead us in worship, because ultimately the point is that it's Christ that we celebrate. This is not just relationships that are built around, you know, the fact that we all like, you know, The Walking Dead or fantasy football or those things. Those are good and great things. But what we're talking about is a group of people who are pursuing Christ together. And therefore, in rows, we sing about him, we worship him, we celebrate him. We want to do that. We want to lift up the name of Jesus and make much of him, but then we do it in circles together when we live in community. And so if you're not in a group, after church this morning, Todd will be out in the hallway. Go find him. Talk to him about the groups that we have and figure out what version, what flavor of communital works for you, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for the beauty of this message and the hope of grace and the wonder of the gospel here. And just pray that you will help us, Lord, to live out the one another's in Scripture with a group of people in a very real way. We do this because you've loved us and you've given yourself for us. So help us have the same mind that is also in Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.